The book of Exodus, chapter 25, there are notes. These are Bible studies. We're seeking to set an outline so that you can study on through some of these verses on your own, follow the themes up. We're only scratching the surface. There's much, much more could be studied in the tabernacle. This building that the New Testament tells us in the book of Hebrews that it is a pattern of the heavens. It's a picture of Christ, picture of our redemption, our salvation, and it's all there in object lesson. Remember, we said that this is a picture of heaven, and how in here was the holy place, holiest of all, where the ark was above the mercy seat above it, which is a symbol of the throne of God. How can we come before a holy God, or put it the other way around, how can a holy God fellowship with sinners like us? Well, this tells us how. The Israelite couldn't get through the fence, 7.5 foot high. Levites camped around it. No stranger was even allowed to touch it, lest they die. You see, the white linen is a symbol of righteousness, Revelation 19. We read that there. It's a symbol to teach us that we cannot come to God by our righteousness. It's not by trying to follow Christ's example and to earn our way to heaven. No, we're sinners. But there was a gate, one doorway in. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, all the way through the tabernacle, you had four colors. There was blue. He's God from heaven, the Lord. You had the purple. He's the King. You had the white linen, which is a symbol, of course, white linen coming from the earth. His humanity. But he's perfect. Perfect. White linen speaks of perfection. Ah, but he who is God, King, and perfect man, the scarlet color, he shed his precious blood. And we saw that wonderful, wonderful truth that the color scarlet is the same name as the little creature that gives the color, the cochineal dye. That little insect, even to this day, cochineal dye is got from that little insect. So the color was the same as the little creature. When you come through the door, you find there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And that brazen altar spoke of Calvary. We saw the sacrifices, the horror of that place, the scene of death, the scene of bloodshedding. But that's nothing compared to the horror of Calvary. And yet God planned it. God planned it. And then, when you're a Christian, you know that the sacrifice has been made for your sins. You're on your way to heaven. You're justified, the Bible calls it. Christ's righteousness is put to your account. But in this life, you can fellowship with Him. But in order to get into this tabernacle proper, which speaks of fellowship, you have to come to the laver. And the laver represents obeying the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit shows us our life doesn't match up to the book, putting those things away from us. And then the priest can go in to the holy place and fellowship with God. And outside it looked drab, or from outside, but once you get in, my, how tremendous. You left the brass behind, because brass spoke of judgment. And when you went inside, it was on a foundation of silver. It was called redemption money, atonement money. Not that they were saved with giving it, but it was a picture. Picture, every man over 20 giving half shekel of silver. And they made these sockets and these boards overlaid with gold. Again, speaking of Christ, fitted in there. And then we put them on, take them off again. We saw the altar of incense, the lampstand, the table of showbread, and we saw the link. We saw that tremendous link, the feeding upon the Word of God. This is now when you're saved, the Word of God becoming real to you, and the light of the Holy Spirit shining upon the Word, for there was no natural light. As you pray, the light shines upon the Word. As you feed upon the Word, you're able to pray. And the light comes. And the high priest would fill the little reservoirs of olive oil. And they're all interlinked. Our witness, of course, too, for Christ. And then last night, we saw the wonderful example of our security, the sureness of salvation. because we saw here the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark speaks of Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. It went with them through their journeys in the wilderness, led them into the promised land. But there was something happened every year. Every year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would bring the blood of the sin offering, and he would pull back the curtain, and he would go inside. And that was a building four square, 10 by 10 by 10. We read in the New Testament, heaven is the city that lieth four square. And there he would sprinkle blood in front of the ark and upon the mercy seat. And the mercy seat represented the throne of God. Remember, inside that ark was the law, the Ten Commandments. And that law says Ron Johnson deserves hell. And so do you. Because the law condemns us. We've broken it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But you see, the mercy seat covers it over. And then the blood was put upon it. And we read in the New Testament that he is our propitiation. Big word. It can be translated, he is our mercy seat. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that covers the law. And so God can be just. He has to be just as character. His justice is upheld. His justice is satisfied. His wrath is quenched. Yet he can declare people like you and I righteous. Not that we are righteous in ourselves, but because we're in Christ. We saw that last night. Now we're coming to a slightly different theme tonight. And by the way, when you're praying and your devotional life, you can picture this. When you're coming in prayer, say, Lord, I'm coming through Christ. I'm coming afresh to Calvary. Lord, I want your word to speak. And if the Holy Spirit shows you something that's not in conformity to his word, well, then you seek to confess it and have done with it. And then you go in, you say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit to shine for you. I want to feed upon your word now to help me. Lord, I want the light. But 5 of Exodus, we're going back to where we started on the Sunday. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And you've got the blue and the so on right down. Verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let them make me a dwelling place. That's what sanctuary means. God said the purpose was a dwelling place. Now, we're taking a different theme tonight. In the Old Testament times, in the tabernacle, later the permanent temple made out of stone, God dwelt among his people. Now, God dwells everywhere. He fills heaven and earth. That's what we call omnipresence. He's a spirit. But in the sense that he's there to meet with people and to bless people and for us to approach on them, he dwelt there. That's what it means. Dwelling, the place where we can approach onto him. God dwelt in a building, but listen, this building is a picture. Picture of what? Lord Jesus Christ, salvation, but it's another picture as well. This building that we've been studying, it's a picture of Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church. Did you know that this week? You were looking at Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church. You say, well, that doesn't look like this building. I'm not talking about the building, the bricks and mortar. I'm talking about the church. Of course, there's the invisible church that's made up of all those who are born again, saved, added to that church. And the local church, that's to be a reflection of the universal church. In the Old Testament, God had a building in which his people worshipped. Now, in the New Testament age when we're living, the people are the building. You are the building. Now, I've given references there. I'm sure for time we're not going to turn to it. You ladies want to get home tonight to get a good night's rest. But you see in your notes, could I draw your attention? Ephesians 2, do you know what we're told there? That you're a spiritual house Paul says, you're not an earthly house, a literal house. You're a spiritual house. In 1 Corinthians 3 and then in 2 Corinthians, we're told that believers form a building, and the Holy Spirit dwells in that building. God dwells in His church. When you meet together on the Lord's Day morning as a company of redeemed people, in a special sense, God is present with you. God is present with you. Do you know in 1 Corinthians 6:19 it says, your body, Christian, is a temple, a tabernacle. Now you think of this building, how sacred it was. No stranger was allowed to touch it. You think of temples, pagan temples, and the temple of God in Jerusalem. We talk about them as sacred places. One of the worst crimes in a decent society is attacking places of worship. We can understand that. But let me tell you, today, since Christ rose from the dead, we don't believe in special holy buildings. That doesn't mean we don't treat the building with respect in which we meet. It's only a building. There's no special efficacy or holiness given to any building. No such thing as that today. Where's the most sacred place today in this world? Not a temple made with hands, not a tabernacle made with hands, the church of God when it meets. Whether it's in a building such as this, whether it's out in the fields, Clocker Valley congregation, I was minister there for a time, when it was constituted, they constituted under a tree with a tarpaulin over the tree in case it rained. That was just as much a spiritual house. Can you see what it's saying in the New Testament? In 1 Peter 2, I've given you the reference, you can look it up. It speaks about we're living stones to be a spiritual temple. So all how this was built is a picture of how Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church can be built up. Now, oftentimes we pray for revival. That's good. We ought to. Maybe you say tonight, Mr. Johnston, I would love to see the Holy Spirit come upon the work in Londonderry. I would love to see the Holy Spirit come upon my life. That's good. I hope you're thinking that. But let me ask you something. Are you going about it the right way to see it happen? Are you doing the right things? Now, the work of God is sovereign. The wind blows where it lists. We can't tell whence it cometh, whether it goeth. That's true. But we can prepare. We can prepare until we expect His coming. So let me go through very quickly tonight, because here you have a picture of revival, how this was built. Turn over to chapter 35. Chapter 35 of Exodus. And it's repeating what we read in chapter 25, but we're just emphasizing it. In verse 4, Moses spake to the congregation. He's commanding them. Do you see that? Now look at verse 5. Here's the plan. What's the plan to build up this church in Londonderry? Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold, silver, so on, all these different things. You're to bring the offering. Who were to bring it? The people. Now, I've my Bible marked here, so it's easy for me to look down. For instance, if you go down to verse 20, it's repeated. They came, everyone whose heart stirred them up, and everyone whom a spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. And it goes right down again and again about what they brought. I want to highlight verse 26. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Well, let's go back. What was God's plan? To use people. What's God's plan to build up Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church and every one of her congregations? You. People. Who were these people? They were a sea of people because they'd sheltered under the blood of the Lamb in Egypt on the doorpost. They were a special people chosen of the Lord. They were a separated people because they were brought out of the Egypt, which is a picture of the world. They were a sacrificing people because these people answered the call and they came. But did you notice emphasized willingly, willingly? It's those whose heart had been stirred to do it willingly, willingly. And chapter 35 tells all that they brought. Now, I've mentioned badger skin. You remember the covering, the badger skin? And again, for time, I'm going to be very good tonight. I'm not going to turn to all these verses. You study them when you go home. I've given you the notes there. Do you know what you'll find? God said in chapter 25, bring badger skin. You'll find it's recorded the people brought badger skin. You say, well, what was badger skin? Some commentators say it probably wasn't a badger as we know it here in this country. That's not important. The important thing is something had to die. The other important thing is people brought it. Now, in Ezekiel, you have to go way back, and I've given you the reference. Can you see it there in your notes? Ezekiel 16:10. Do you know what it says in that wee verse? That's why I put it in. God shod them with badger skin. Right? They made shoes out of badger skin. All right? That's where they made their shoes from. Yours are probably made of leather or some man-made thing, substance, but they made them out of badger skin. Now God said to Moses, you tell the people to build me a house for my glory, that I may dwell among them. And tell the people to bring badger skin, shoe leather. And you know what some people did? You think about this. They loved the Lord so much they gave their very shoe leather for the work, for God's glory, to build a house. Their very shoe leather. My, they sacrificed. Don't we talk about that today? My, he'd give you your very shoes off his feet. The people did that. You see, they're going into the wilderness. There were no, what is it, Clark's shop to buy shoes. Or there was no, whatever these, is it Listen to Galvin or Foyle or Key, whatever they call the different places, shopping centres where you men go every day to do the shopping. You know them better than I do. They didn't have shoe shops in the desert. So people, families made their own shoes out of badger skin, but they give it to the Lord, their very shoe leather. So what did God do? I've given you the reference, you look it up. For the 40 years wandering, their shoes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. Can't help saying, if that was true of women's shoes today, men, there'd be nowhere to put them in the house, would there? The shoes never wore out. God did a miracle. They gave their very shoe leather to God, and God said, their shoes never wore out. And you know what you'll find too? They had no swollen feet. My, isn't that wonderful? All the walking they did in the wilderness. They never had corns or bunions or sore feet. You check it out. Their foot never swelled. God took care of them. Listen, you can never outgive God. Now, of course, God expects us to provide for our families, keep it in balance here. The Bible does say in the book of 1 Timothy, anyone who doesn't take care of their own family is worse than an infidel. Yes, and the money that God allows us to have, we are to take care of our family. We're to take care even of our aged parents, the Bible says. And of our children to lay up for them. But yet, there is that aspect of the Christian life where we sacrifice. But I'm not just thinking of money tonight. Much, much more than money. Just don't focus on the finances, though that's needed. But I'm making the point, the plan was, and God's plan is still the same, but they had a problem. You know what happens when somebody makes an appeal for people to give to God's work? There's usually a problem. Well, chapter 35, there was a problem. And we'll turn over to chapter 36. I'll not take the time to go through these verses again, but chapter 36, verse 5. Here's the problem. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. That's a common problem today, isn't it? When they have to announce in the offering and the announcements in the church, listen, don't bring any more money for the offering. We've more than enough. And we've more than enough workers for all the activities, outreach, children's missions, our children's meetings, etc., etc. We've more than enough. You see, that's what happened. That's what happened. Now, take time to turn to this wee verse in Jeremiah, but some of these verses are, you wouldn't think it's hundreds of years later, and you just have to find them to shed light upon it. Why do you think this was? Why do you think the people were so willing to give? Well, turn away over to the book of Jeremiah, hundreds of years later. Remember, this is the nation of Israel. And God is reminding them how hundreds of years before, when the nation was formed, and it was at Sinai when the tribes came together to form a nation. The book of Jeremiah 2, verse 2, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. See that, Jeremiah 2, verse 2. The kindness of thy youth, listen, the love of thine espousals. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. God is saying of the nation, you've got away from me now, but I remember when you were first brought out of Egypt. My, it was like the honeymoon, if you like, that's what it means, first espousals. My, you'd fallen in love with me. And of course, 1 John tells us, we love him because he first loved us. And God is saying, I remember you way back there. And this is where Genesis 35 and all takes place. You loved me. You'd just been redeemed out of Egypt. That's the secret. They were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody once said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You can't love without giving. Do we love the Lord? That's the key. Let's go to the second point, the construction of it. The construction of it. Chapter 35, verse 31. Chapter 35 of Exodus, we're back here. There's a man called Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, tribe of Judah. And in verse 31 of chapter 35 of Exodus, God hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Verse 35. Them, this is more than one, them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work. Chapter 36, verse 1, you've got it again. In whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work. See that? God filled men to make this. Do you remember the beautiful lampstand? Over 100 pounds weight of silver. Can you imagine carrying that? And this was beaten. Beaten into shape. Men were filled with the Holy Spirit. How does God build up his church today? By filling his people with the Holy Spirit. We do not have the wisdom. We do not have the ability. It's not natural ability. Supernatural ability by the Holy Spirit. And so in the building of any church, we must rely on the Holy Spirit. And God gives gifts to every believer. Now, if you got that, I'm sure you've heard this before, but it's so important. And I've given references to you in your notes. God gives the I have later on in the second section. 1 Corinthians 12, if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12. You know what you'll find? God gives every believer a gift. When you were saved, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a true believer. Romans 8. The Holy Spirit come into your life. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. But 1 Corinthians 12, as you study it, will tell you that every believer was given a gift when he came in to your life. A gift. Now, some of the public ministry gifts of teaching, preaching, if it's a gift from God, then they have nothing to glory about. It's more public in front of people, but if it's a truly gift of God and not just the gift of the gab that somebody maybe gets up and speaks, no, if it's going to be blessed of God, it's God that gives it. It's not the ability the man has. It's from God. And he gets the glory. But there are other gifts involved. And it talks in the Bible about the gifts of helps. It talks about the gifts of ministries. And so, all kinds, you see, in this tabernacle, there were all kinds of work that was needed. That's the point we're speaking here, the construction. Some of the women spun with goat's hair. Some worked with precious stones. Some worked with gold. Some worked with silver. Some sewed badger skin together. But it was all necessary. And listen, here's the point we're making. Different people were filled with the Holy Spirit to build the tabernacle. That is how the church is made. And when you were saved, God gave you a gift. And 1 Corinthians 12 says it was to profit everybody else in the church. You never read in the New Testament. You know, I meet people today that said, oh, I have the gift of tongues. Wow, it makes me feel wonderful. And I listen, that is baloney. But I'll tell you why. 1 Corinthians 12:6 says the gifts of the Spirit are to profit the whole church. God, these gifts of the Spirit are not so that I will be ecstatic, that I will be happy, that I. No, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given, yes, to me and to you. If you're a Christian, you have a gift. It's to profit the whole congregation. Profit the whole congregation. Now, it's not our subject tonight, tongues, but there was a time in the New Testament when they're practiced, and it was to profit the whole church. That's the point I'm making, to profit the whole church. Now, if you've never heard the teaching about the gifts of the Spirit, there might be somebody thinking, well, I wish I was gifted. You know, there's people in this congregation, and maybe they're able to pray publicly with such eloquence, and they're able to speak, and they're able to do the... I wish I had a gift. Well, listen, if you're saved, you do have a gift. Because my Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians and in those other places, every believer has a gift of the Spirit to profit the church. So you know tonight, if you say in future, well, there's nothing I can do, I'm not important in this church, that is false modesty now. May not have been up to tonight, but in the authority of God's word, it is false modesty for anybody to say, I'm not important in the congregation. There's nothing I can do. The Bible tells me you have a gift. Now, I get asked sometimes, well, do we have to know for sure what our gift is? No, I don't think so. Just fulfill the opportunities as they come. The book of Proverbs talks about a man's gift making way for him. Fulfill the duties and the opportunities that God gives you. I think of the great Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher from Wales who preached in London towards the end of his life. Do you know what he said? Remember, there's a gift of encouragements. And he said, you know, in the congregation on a cold winter's night, and he would see an elderly widow making her way up the steps on a stick to steady herself, coming out on a cold winter's night to sit and to listen to him preaching. He said, dear, you'll never know how much of an encouragement you were to me as I preached. The very presence of people can be an encouragement. So there's many different gifts. That's what we're talking about here, the construction. Of course, some people feel their gift is the gift of criticism. But listen, that's not a gift, that's a problem. Remember that, that's a problem some people have. It's not a gift. But the list of items are made. When you turn from chapter 36, verse 8, to begin to make them, every wise-hearted man among them, they made the work of the tabernacle, made the 10 curtains. That's those inner curtain. Not go through it. Go through chapter 36. We're going to make great headway now. Chapter 36, go through chapter 38. Remember verse 8, by the way, as you're passing it, I have it marked how the women give their mirrors, their looking glasses, to build the laver. And you've all the items that are made. Through chapter 39, they're made. See that? They're working. These chapters describe how they did it, how they made it. Now let me pause there and say, you know what that tells us? I'm not going to go through all the list. Something for everybody to do. But listen, it was work. It was work. There'll never be anything built for God without work. Some people have the idea, you know, when revival comes, we do nothing. I don't think that's right. We'll work with a greater zeal and greater joy. But it's work. Laborers together with God. Paul wrote about the women that labored with him in the gospel. You see, before there's a blessing, somebody has to bear the burden. And these people worked for about 6 months it took. They got the material. The women are busy spinning the goat's hair and then putting it together, sewing the badger skin and so on. And men are working away to make all the items. Listen, in God's church, there's work. There's something for you to do. You don't just sit back and say, well, God will do it. I know what people mean, and it's said in good intentions, and I don't want to sound critical of people's prayers because the Lord delights to hear us even though our words aren't put together. But I've sometimes heard in a prayer meeting, Lord, would you go into the highways and byways and compel people to come in? Now, it is right to pray, Lord, bring people into the service. Please don't misunderstand me. We all pray that, Lord, bring people into the congregation, bring people in. But you know what the verse they're quoting? Lord, you go into the highways and byways. You know what it says? The Lord told the servants, you go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. So that was a verse to the servants to go out and to compel them to come in. There's work to do. There's work in this Consider Christ campaign. The leaflets don't suddenly, and there they are, by a super miracle. Of course, God is sovereign. He can perform miracles, but he uses work. Work. His people working. Well, let's come to the third point now. We're getting through it now. The third point, the completion. And you have that in chapter 39. Do you know the 10 times in this chapter 39, they're finished? Look at verse 1. End of verse 1 of chapter 39, as the Lord commanded Moses. 10 times right down the chapter. All the different work was done. It was all laid out. Have you ever got a pack of stuff to put together from MFI or any of those places? And you sit down and you look at the plan and say, how do these pieces ever fit together? Well, that's what's happening here. All these items of the tabernacle, they're all just set out. They're all just set out. Each one's brought his own work. We can't see how they're going to fit together. And you know, in God's work, there are many activities. I've already said it. Let me say it again. The women spun goat's hair. Men worked with gold and precious stones. They couldn't look down their nose at the ones who said, oh, I'm more important than you. I work with gold. Every job was important. And there are so many aspects to God's work. Work among the children. Work among the shut-in ones. Various mission fields of the world. Oh, I know the Lord touches individuals. They have a special interest in maybe Kenya or Spain or some other part. And there's nothing wrong with that. But friend, never lose the reality that it's all God's work. And we're just a little part of it. And all the pieces will fit together. When D.L. Moody, the great evangelist in the end of the 1800s, man never been to Bible school, though he started a Bible school for others when his work became very large. He was a man of very, you could say, uneducated ways, and yet God used him. They said about him, he's the only man who could pronounce Mesopotamia in one syllable. That would have been something to hear. But D.L. Moody, they used to nickname him Crazy Moody. Because when he started a Sunday school, you see, he was told there was no there were no children available for Sunday school, so he said, I'll go out and get my own. And he got, I think it was a donkey or a horse, and he gave rides to the children on a Sunday to get them to the meetings. You come along, you can ride the horse part of the way. And built up Chicago, he got this horse, brought them to the service. Used all kinds. Some people said it's gimmicks. Other, I know we have to be careful. But the man's heart was in the right place. And sometimes he was criticized. He was criticized for what he was doing. And he said to somebody, well, what are you doing to reach the unsaved? Oh, nothing. Well, I prefer the way I'm doing it wrong to the way you're not doing it at all. I prefer the way I'm doing it wrong in your eyes to the way you're not doing it at all. And it's so easy to get taken up with the wrong way that we think others are doing their ministry and wondering, have you ever wondered, and don't answer this out, how could the Lord ever use that character? And people used to wonder that about Moody. Of course, Moody was sold out to the Lord, isn't that why? Instead of wondering, why can the Lord use us? But he does in his grace and in his mercy. God uses all kinds of people. I love the Free Presbyterian Church. But we're not the only group that God can use. God has people all around this world. God has many people he uses. And here in this, can you see all the items laid out? Here's the people working with the goat's hair, the people working with the different coverings, and all the things are laid out. And what happens now? The work is inspected in verse 42. Go down and you'll see it. According to all the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work, and Moses did look upon all the work, and beheld they had done it as the Lord had commanded. And so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Listen, Moses inspected the work, and Moses blessed them. And you know, Christian, one day the greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to inspect your work. In fact, he's inspecting it now. Paul said in one place, it doesn't matter what men judge me. I'm paraphrasing it. That's not the exact word in the King James. But he's saying that. It doesn't matter to me. It's nothing to me what men say. It's the Master's judgment that counts. And Moses went round inspecting this man's work, inspecting this woman's work, that man's work, and he said it's all done correctly. If Christ is inspecting our work tonight, how does your work stack up? Does God see your work and say, well done? And then Moses blessed them. Moses blessed them. And God can bless us. You see, the whole idea of the gifts is this. We talked about the gifts. Every Christian has a gift. And as we look to the Lord and seek to fulfill that gift and obey the Lord, then it all fits together. Can you imagine if I'm up here like a conductor tonight? Now, just you have to imagine it. I'm not that musical. But you let your imagination run a moment, and I'm the conductor near the orchestra. And I get the wee baton. I don't know how, but they seem to just... And we've got the brass section and the woodwind section and the string section. And if somebody will say in the back row somewhere, they can have the big cymbals and the big, you know, the big kettle, there's a kettle drum, they call it. And then I suppose the man with the cymbal would say, well, I'm not getting enough times to bang my cymbals. I'll bang them when I want to bang them. Not when the conductor tells me that I have to do it. And the violin section say, this music is too slow, I'll play it faster. I'll play it faster. And the woodwind section says, no, we want it slower. And the brass section, we want to blow louder. Can you imagine what a din it would be? But if everybody followed the conductor and said, right, your turn. You with the cymbals, right. It would be beautiful harmony. And that's how the church is meant to be. Christ as the head of the church and believers working together. Now, if you do know about music, there's a very famous conductor, composer called Leonard Bernstein. And on one occasion, he was actually asked in an interview at an airport. He was coming to a certain town, and they talked about the orchestra, and he said, what is the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra? And he smiled. Second violin. Have you got it? Second violin. There's plenty of people want to be first. We call it in our language playing second fiddle. You need those who play first fiddle, or more refined, first violin, lead violin. But you need plenty of people to play second violin too. And we're all working together. So Moses looked at all the work and he says, it's done. It's finished. Last point. We're coming now to the consecration. So we're in chapter 40. In verse 2. On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent. So here we are, about 6 months later, they're beginning to set it up. And it's the first day of the month. All right? And it says here, and verse 3, and thou shalt put therein the ark. So let's do it. Put in the ark. And not only were they to put in the ark, of course, they had to bring the veil, it says, with the veil. So let's do it. And you keep watching in case I make a mistake here and miss one out. It says, I shall bring in the table. And they put the table in its place. Remember, they're all been made. And then, if I keep my finger here, it says, the table, and set in order the things that are upon it. And I shall bring in the candlestick, which of course is the lampstand. And they put the lampstand. And then it says the altar of gold for the incense. So let's put it in. Now, what's all that talking about us in Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church and Newton Ars Free Presbyterian Church? What does it mean? The ark is Christ. Christ has to be at the center and first in everything. That's the point. We talked about the ark last night. Christ first. The Word has to be in this place. The Word of God has to be in its place. A church cannot be built without preaching the Word. Now, there's nothing wrong with music. We love singing. But you don't build a church just on singing. Has to be the Word. Has to be the Word. Oh yes, there are some places in our province that are flourishing with many, many people attending, drawing a crowd, and they've cut down the preaching. And they have what they call worship for practically all the time with a wee epilogue thrown on at the end, and they don't realize that listening to the Word of God is worship. It is worship when we open the Word. Oh, it may go well for a time, but it'll never be a long-lasting, solid foundation. You need the Word. You need prayer in its place. The altar of incense. We must have the light of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's talking about. Is that all in place in your life? Remember, you're to be a tabernacle. And so they put the outer veil down.
So we'll have to go outside now.
Then they put the various coverings. Remember, there were four of them. I'll just use the outer one here for time. They put the covering. But there was more to do. There was more to do. Things are in this place. You see, look at verse 12. What happened? "Thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water." This is where they were dedicated into it. Into it. Verse 14, "And they were clothed," you see that? "And clothed with coats," and it was there. So I'm saying the priests were dedicated unto the Lord. But go back to verse 6. "Thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Well, it's already there. And the next verse, 7, "Thou shalt set the laver." So there's everything in this place. Down to verse 16. "Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him. So did he." And he put everything there. The table, the candlestick, it's all down. Well, let's go down the chapter to verse 32. "When they went into the tent of the congregation, when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate," back at the gate where we started on the Sunday night. Now look at verse 33 very closely. "So Moses finished the work." The sacrifice was offered. Seven times in the chapter, he finished the work. Is that the end of it? Well, a few more minutes left. It's not the end. But the Bible says here he finished the work. So Moses finished the work. That's right. He finished all that he could do. And the question to you tonight is, do you want to see God move in a spectacular way, a supernatural way, a sovereign way? Well, we have to do what we can by the Holy Spirit's power. But we have to make sure everything in us is in its place. And then we have to wait. What was the text we started with in chapter 25, verse 8? "Let them," we thought about the "them," saved people, God's people, "let them make me a sanctuary." They've made it. Have you everything in place? What's the rest of the text? "Let them make me a sanctuary," listen, "that I may dwell among them." You see, look at the very next verse. "They had done everything they could." But you see, it wasn't a home yet. It was just an empty house. For verse 34, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And you have it repeated in the next verse, "because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So we'd better put the glory on. Suddenly, sovereignly, supernaturally, the bright light, a cloud, in the Old Testament it was a visible sign of he who's invisible, came and it filled the building. What did that say? God was declaring, "I've accepted your work." He authenticated that they were the God's people. He was saying that he alone is sovereign. And you know what that cloud did? You read through the 40 years wandering. That cloud led them. That cloud on occasions protected them. That cloud dealt with apostates. Do you know there were people who rose up and attacked Moses? And it said the glory of the cloud went out and destroyed them. This is God coming in revival. And you know, exactly the same thing happened in the book of Acts. In fact, Robert Murray McShane called this event in Exodus 40 the Old Testament Day of Pentecost. Similar. It's picture form here. The Holy Spirit coming upon the house, filling the house. That's exactly what can happen to the church. It happened in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit came down and filled the apostles and the people gathered, the believers. You have the glory of God moving in judgment. In chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Ghost, and the glory of God comes and they're destroyed and fear comes upon the people. You have again the people filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 4, and a great work was done. You have the disciples turning the world upside down. They saw the glory of God coming. And you know, if you're saved, you've seen the glory of God. That's how you're saved. You see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God reveals Christ to you. I don't mean in a literal way with your eyes, but you see that you're the sinner. Christ is the one died to save. But do you know, in 2 Corinthians 3, we're told, when you look into this book, you can see the glory of Christ in this book. That's how a Christian grows. You're changed from glory to glory. As you look into this book, the Holy Spirit can come. And that's why you need to pray, Lord, as we come to the services, oh, that the Holy Spirit will fill His church. We're not talking about this building. We're talking about you, the people of God. That the Holy Spirit will come and reveal Christ, so that we will be changed by the Word. There's a day coming when every one of us will see the glory of God in a wonderful way. Because, you see, we're telling the New Testament the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. One day we're going to look on His face. They shall see His face. Oh, that will be glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. You see, this bright light came. The glory filled the house. What's the second coming of the Lord? He's coming in glory. In glory. He'll shine. In our resurrected bodies, we'll be able to look upon His glory and live. See Him. What a day that will be. But I said the glory here destroyed some of those who apostatized through those 40 years wandering. What does it say in 1 Thessalonians 1, the coming of the Lord will be like? It says He's coming in flaming fire in the brightness, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Same Savior, same cloud blessed His people and yet destroyed the enemies. When Christ comes the second time, He's coming in glory. Oh, what a wonderful light. The brightness of His glory for His people. But that brightness of His glory will be something of horror to those who know not Christ. In Revelation 6, you read how the latter verses, it says, the great men of this earth and the kings and the rulers, they call upon the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face. See, the glory of God's in the face of Christ. Hide us from the glory of God. Hide us from the face of Christ that sitteth upon the throne. They don't want to see Christ. You see, Jesus Christ will be the judge. And one day He's coming in glory and power. And oh, if you're not ready, what a terrible day that will be. But thank God you can be ready by coming to Him tonight. Now, until that great day when we see Him face to face, God sends revival. You know, revivals are times when God sends His blessing upon His church. There's been times in the history. 1859, we commemorated last year. What happened? The glory of God came down upon His church. That's what happened. The glory of God came down upon His church. And God moved. I remember being in the Cold Men's Mission in Belfast, a mission hall. Saturday night mission hall back in the 60s when I was attending Raven Hill, and a prayer meeting where a brother prayed in the late night prayer meeting for a friend of his from the civil service would come to Christ. The next night, Pastor Willie Mullen was the preacher that week. We had to sit behind because we'd been in at the prayer meeting and looking down, and during the service, he was preaching that for passage I just mentioned in Revelation 6, the Great White Throne. Actually, later on, the Great White Throne, but that idea of the coming of the glory of God. And people had been afraid to stand before Him. And that man had been prayed for jumped up, started to push the seats and go through the crowds as he cried out, "Somebody take me to Christ quickly. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Take me to Christ." We don't often see that, do we? That's the working of the Holy Spirit.
We need God to come in glory. One of the greatest revivals was Jonathan Edwards. Northampton. That's over in New England. Back in the 1700s. Do you know an interesting thing about Jonathan Edwards? Maybe you've heard your minister talk about this. But you know what history says? He was short-sighted. In those days, glasses were not all that they were today. Late 1700s. And you know what it said? He used to read his sermons word from a manuscript. He would read it. But you know, he's a man of God. And there was one Sunday, as he was reading the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that the Holy Spirit came down. And men who sat week after week without any thought of eternity actually put their arms round the pillars of the church and cried out that they would not go down into hell, that God would have mercy on them. What happened? The glory of God came. Do you know what he said about the revival? This is what he said. The whole town was changed. He said he walked up the streets and people were singing. They could hear the singing of God's praise coming from the houses. And here's what he said, and I thought this is amazing. We've been talking about build me a sanctuary, a tabernacle. Listen to what he said. This is in the 1700s. The goings of God were in his sanctuary. God's day was a delight, and his tabernacle was amiable. Public meetings were beautiful. The congregations were alive in the services. They wept as I preached. It was heaven upon earth. 300 in the town were saved. One day we'll see God's glory coming upon his church, because the church will be a perfect church when he comes and presents us to the Father. But until that time, let's work and long and pray to be filled with the Spirit. And you, believer, this is what God wants in your life, to fill you. I remember somebody said many years ago, you meet some Christians, professed Christians, and they're full of the world, and that saddens you. You meet some professed Christians and they're full of themselves and that sickens you. But my, you meet some dear saints, and especially maybe when you're visiting some elderly saints as a pastor and you go to encourage them and you come away encouraged and you meet a dear saint of God and they're full of the Holy Spirit. And that gladdens you. That gladdens you. Oh, this is a real thing. Now, we've had these studies this week. Again, we thank you for the kind invitation along. But listen, these were not meant to be lectures. These were not meant to be interesting facts. They are interesting, of what God did 3,500 years ago. If you go home and say, oh, well, there were some interesting things Mr. Johnson said about this building of centuries ago. Listen, we've failed. The purpose of these meetings is to make sure that you and I have everything in order in our life as it ought to be as Christians. That everything is in its place. And that we're longing and expecting that God would come. You know what's wrong with us as Christians? Some of us believe in the God of prophecy and the God of history. Oh, we love to talk about what God once did. We believe in what God will do. But what about now?